Let's turn to, again, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verse 1 and verse 4 and then verse 6 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known before God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There is in verse 10 of chapter 3 a verse that many of us know well that says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And we've been thinking about the matchless nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his infinitudes. He is incomparably great. And as the apostles and different ones write regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, they use that word and this. And it just seems as though it continues to extend right on through their writings, that they might go higher and higher and further into a knowledge somehow of that knowledge which is better than any other knowledge, which passes all knowledges put together. And in verse 8, I think we have a little bit of a further sense of what he's trying to draw us to as he says, finally, brethren, as for that which remains to be said, there's still a crown which needs to be set in place. Because if you have seen some love, the love of the Lord, and in response to his love, we love him, yes, says 1 John 4. We also love the saints. And we find our joy in him. And we find our peaces in him. But a mind that is at peace needs to be placed on something. And you'll notice that the peace, the thought of peace, continues. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's in Isaiah chapter 26 that we read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. My brother-in-law and sister, back in Colorado Springs, they were both fairly high-level athletes. And Marty was a football player. He's a large person. He still today enjoys lifting weights. And down in his basement, he has a small gym. He has two little children now. The youngest is David. David just turned 2. And David is a pretty mighty little warrior himself already. You can set him up on a chair on the other end of their ping pong table, and he can probably hit 3 out of 4 back to you. He has amazing eye-hand coordination. Just turned 2, maybe 3 weeks ago. But when Marty's down there lifting weights, they've done an interesting thing. My sister really wants to bring up their children to the best of their ability in the atmosphere of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Scripture, so that they turn whatever they can, whatever they're doing, into some thought that has to do with Scripture, has to do with the Lord Jesus. And if you've ever lifted weights before, you know that the number of repetitions that's normally used is 8. For some reason, I don't know where that number came from. Sometimes it's 4 and 12, but people generally like 8. And they noticed that there were 8 different things in this verse. This is a hard verse to memorize, but sometimes Marty will get down in his basement with his 2 little children, and they'll help him count out the 8 repetitions. But instead of using numbers, they say this verse. And they say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, are pure, are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, number 8, think on these things. And it's not a bad idea. We need to live in the atmosphere of Scripture and in the atmosphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, again, he draws our minds now. And I think what might be this crowning position in this verse, before he closes with the statements that he wants to make in thanksgiving to these dear saints in Philippi, he says, "As for that which remains to be said, let's put the crown in place and let's think on these things." Now, I wish we'd had quite a bit of time. You can, in your own mind, think on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that have to do with each one of these phrases. And just a very simple example to start with. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. By him all things consist. In him is all truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 14, "I am the truth." He is the embodiment of the truth. It's in Revelation that we see him as the one who is faithful and true. And almost no matter where we get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him as that warrior and the standard for truth. And I believe that the apostle is not so much talking about what things, but he's much more so talking about whom? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it must be in place, the capstone, the Lord Jesus. He says, finally, brethren, you think, you reckon, you do some scientific analysis on these things. It's a word that calls forth for the detail. You think about the detail of these things. You reckon them to be true. It's used in the negative sense in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love doesn't reckon up the little things. It doesn't take time to cut everything apart and to look at it with a fine tooth, go through it with a fine tooth comb, to look at it with a magnifying glass. But in this case, it's used in the positive sense. And he says, take the time, brothers and sisters, with your mind at peace, to rest it in one place and on one person, on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as, and I believe it's referring to him, the desire of all nations. No matter the desire of your heart, there is one person that can fulfill it, and it is the person alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the desire of all nations. I think of the passage in Jeremiah that says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which hold no water." It's almost as if we're saying to the Lord, "Lord, we want a little bit of space. Lord, you just go ahead and stay back there. We're going to go somewhere else and see what we can do on our own. We do not need to have our mind and our thoughts continually taken up with the beauties of thy person." And we've hewn out for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns. I have quite a few little sisters, and sisters like to do things differently than if I would have had brothers, that we might have done things. And every once in a while, I'd get invited to a tea party. And some of you all probably have had tea parties, and you can picture tea parties. I can still picture them in my mind. All these little girls sitting around in their lace with their plastic cups and their plastic pitcher, and I could never get it in my mind what the thrill was, but here we were at this tea party, and they would take their pitcher and they would pour out into the cup, and I'm sitting here with, "Here, take your cup, thank you very much," and you know, they pour in, and there's nothing in there. You end up with this cup, it looks just like it did before, but everything's very good. You're wondering where the crumpets are, and you're having this tea party. But there's no reality to it. Well, maybe there is a little bit for them. But to me, when you look at the water that's being poured out, there was nothing there. And you think to yourself that the world is just like a tea party. And they're out there pouring this out. Here, have a little bit of the world's joy. Here, enjoy some of this. And we as believers we actually taste it once in a while, unfortunately. And every investigation into the world is a denial that the Lord Jesus himself satisfies. But still we taste it, and there's nothing there. And it's just like some old tea party. We play a lot. and we act like it's a whole lot of fun. And we look at the world and it shares with us, this is the way to have fun. This is where fulfillment is. This is where joy is. And the Lord says this, they have gone out and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which have no water. Nada, none. There is nothing. There is no joy. And there is no peace outside of the good things of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul then calls us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're dry, the Lord knows in the Old Testament that we are made of dust. The problem is we're a little bit too involved with ourselves and we're not at all involved in the Lord. At least two things in the Word of God are spoken of as being water, shall we say. The Holy Spirit is used in that sense, and the Word of God is used in that sense. And if our lives are dull and our lives are dry, there's a problem with those two things, very likely. We're not spending time in the Word of God, and we're not sensitive to the leading of the Spirit Himself. Finally, brethren, as for that which remains to be said, whatsoever things are true. To lift our thoughts up to the things that are true, to the things that the Lord says are true. I looked up the other day the number of references to the truth in the Gospel of John. And we think of John as being the apostle of love. And he did have a heart of love. He had a deep heart of love. But as you read through the Apostle of John, it's almost near 100 times that this apostle, I think many more times that you find it stated, that word for truth in the other Gospels, you find the Apostle John speaking of the truth. And he says, here is a man, we beheld his glory, and he's full of grace, and he's full of truth. Speaking the truth in love. Lift our thoughts up to whatsoever things are true. And then he says, whatsoever things are honest, or whatsoever things are noble, it could be stated. Whatsoever things are of a noble nature, there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no nobility like the Lord Jesus has. There is supposedly a story about the barbarians entering into Rome, finding a large doorway, sacking the city, opening the doorway and walking and stepping in and silenced as they suddenly realized that they had stepped into the Senate chambers of Rome. And as they looked around, each person in their white and each person in their seat, they were silenced. Their fury came to a stop. As they looked at the nature, the august nature of the nobility of what was before their minds and their eyes. They'd never seen it before. And he's saying, take a moment to consider the honesty and the nobility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are just, those thoughts of duty and of obligation, the Holy One, says Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, and the just. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. It was the Lord Jesus that said in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. Now he wasn't necessarily speaking of himself, but we know of no purer heart than the heart of love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think on him. Whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely or lovable. Again, going back to John just always sort of astounds you at his excitement regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes, he says, this is what the other John said. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he's always having us beholding this person, the Lord Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And he says, look what he did and what he said to Nicodemus. And what he did and what he said for Mary and for Martha. Look at this person. We have lived with him. We have slept beside him. We fished near him. And we've walked with him and we've watched him. And we saw that he went to Calvary for our sins. And that he was right when he said he was going to raise again from the dead. And you know what? We fell in love with him. Because he's the most lovable person that you could ever find. And the Apostle Paul again brings it before our minds and he says, brethren, as for that which needs to be said, as for that which remains, whatsoever things are lovely, you think on these things. in Isaiah chapter 53, at the very beginning of that chapter, he cries out in anguish, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And if you'd ever like to give a report, whether it's a report in school or whatever it might be, about one person, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no blessed report that can be given that could ever be greater than the person, the report regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are of a good report, whatsoever things, if there be any virtue, rather, he begins to change a little bit, and he takes the other approach, and he says, now in case I've missed anything at all, if there is something which is virtuous, then you think on this. If there is in fact something which is praiseworthy, then you think on this. And the virtue and the praise that is due unto our Savior, it's incomparable. He is a virtuous person. He is a virile person. That's the word literally that's used there. He is a mighty, powerful conqueror. He is a virtuous person. The Lord Jesus was a brave man. As you look at him encountering sin day after day, and you look at him setting his face as a flint and going to that greatest of all battles, he was a brave man. And Jesus, knowing all things that was before him, he went forth and he faced the fray. There is no virility like the virility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a very powerful man. And whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. Almost every word in this verse, if you look it up elsewhere in the New Testament, they're either not used anywhere else in the New Testament, or it's the only place that this apostle uses them. High things, peculiar things to the Lord, special things regarding the Lord. Whatsoever these things are, take your minds now as they're at peace, and you place them finally and fully on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and think on these things. It's not what, it's who. Mr. Guthrie wrote this quote. He says, "I cannot name a noble figure, a sweet simile, a tender or attractive relationship in which Jesus is not set forth for the comfort and encouragement of his people. Are we wounded? He is balm. Are we sick? He is medicine. Are we naked? He is clothing. Are we poor? He is wealth. Are we hungry? He is bread. Are we thirsty? His is water. Are we in debt? He is our surety. Are we in darkness? He is our sun. Have we a house to build? He is the rock on which to build it. Have we a black and gathering storm to face? He is a strong tower to which we may flee and be safe. Are we to be tried? He is our advocate. Is sentence passed and are we under condemnation? He is our pardon. To deck him out and to set him forth, nature culls her finest flowers, brings her choicest ornaments, and lays all these treasures at his feet. The skies contribute their stars. The sea gives up its pearls. From fields and rivers and mountains, earth brings forth the tribute of her gems, her gold, her frankincense, her myrrh, the lily of the valley, the clustered vine, and the fragrant rose of Sharon. As for that which remains to be said, think on these things." Do you know that the Christ in glory is the same Christ that we find in Scripture? In Acts, it says in chapter 1 that he has gone on, but the same one that is gone is going to return. And the phrase is this, this same Jesus. And we talk so oftentimes, brothers and sisters, about looking forward to the time when we shall see his face. And we almost begin to forget that beholding as in a glass, we can still see the glory of the Lord and be changed into his image right now. And Paul says, look at the power of his resurrection, and look at the fellowship of his sufferings, and look at his truth and his honesty and his purity and his virtue and his praiseworthiness, and begin today to think and to contemplate and to enjoy the Lord Jesus and to fall in love with him all over again. If there's any person that I can bring before your mind, says Paul, this is the one, the mighty conqueror we sang before, the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, the Lord Jesus, it's rendered this way, I, Jesus, says these things. The phrase in the early part of the chapters were in the Lord. And now it goes to Christ Jesus. And if we were to go all the way to Revelation 22, he says, I, Jesus, did you know that you are on a first name basis with the King of Glory? And we can talk to him and speak with him and bring our needs to him today and place our mind upon his blessed person. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, again that verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And the word for stayed is the word for pinned, as if something was attached very strongly to something. It's a lot like turning yourself around with a blindfold on and playing pin the tail on the donkey, and you go over and you stick it in. And if you think about this little example, say taking a rubber band and pinning it to the wall. It's a long rubber band and it's very elastic. I told this story to a young person the other day and they say, well, it would break. It wouldn't work. But let's say that it's elastic enough. Its elasticity is wonderful. And you took this long rubber band and you wander it downstairs and you pull it tight and you let it go. Where would it return to? Well, it probably become, it's an elastic rubber band. It would return all the way back to the point to where it's pinned. And the question is in this chapter, or in this verse, our minds are to be pinned on the Lord Jesus Christ, or on the Lord. That's where we find peace. When you let your mind go, think about this. Where does your mind go? We were talking on the way here this morning about my grandmother. She's someone that I love. And the most peaceful scene I think that I can conjure up in my mind regarding her, she's about 86. She always has her hair up in a bun. But every once in a while on a warm summer day, she'll walk outside in the backyard early in the morning and she'll undo her bun and she'll comb her hair. And I remember seeing that as a child. Her hair is very long. And just picture her out there, the dew's on the grass, everything's quiet, you can hear the birds, and she's just sitting out there combing her hair. It's the most peaceful scene, I think, regarding her that I can think of. Where does your mind go when you're out in the backyard just combing your hair? And when you're sitting at a stoplight and there's nothing else in the world to do but be angry that it's red instead of green, where does your mind go? And when we're sitting there just eating our food at the lunchtime, where does our mind go? And when it's let go, unfortunately, my mind tends to wander. And Paul says, yes, we have wandering minds, but we need to make sure that our minds wander back to one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes filled with him. As you go through life, this final writing to these folks here in Philippi, there's something that you need to be left with. And that's the same thing that we'll always be left with and we always need to be left with. And it's the person, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pin your mind upon the goodness of the Lord. There's a very real and solemn sense where as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The beginning of the Gospel of John, the Word was made flesh. Do you know that happens in our own lives? Not in that same way. But in our own lives, what we think in our mind, pretty soon it begins to take on a little bit of flesh and bones. And what we think, we become. And those seed thoughts that are in our mind, they suddenly sprout outside. And that's when things can get dangerous. Because as a person thinks in his heart, in his mind, so is he. And that's why he calls us back to place our mind on the goodness and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your mind where Christ sits, says Colossians chapter 3, at the right hand of the glory of God. If I'm occupied with myself, I will be selfish. If I'm occupied with the world, I will be worldly. But we pray if we're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be Christ-like. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's a very real difference between the peace of God or peace with God and the peace that we know that passes all understanding. The peace that we have with God, as far as our justification goes, has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. But the peace of God is something that we can encounter, that we can come to know as we present our anxieties to the Lord. But he goes one step further now. And he says, not only are you going to have the peace of God surrounding you and garrisoning your life so that nothing can get in anxiety-wise, and none of that peace will just suddenly dissipate and float out, but now there's going to be something yet inside of that. And he says, now we're going to give you the divine sentinel himself, and the God of very peace itself is going to be with you. The things that you have seen, that you have learned, that you have received, that you have heard, you do. Does it remind you of a lot of other verses that Paul uses in some of his epistles? You mimic me, or you follow me, you walk, as I follow, as I mimic the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, it brings to mind the Lord Jesus. These are the places where we place our mind. And as you've seen them and you've heard them, not only have you thought about them, you've seen them in my life, but the only reason you've seen them in my life is because my mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's where your mind needs to be too. You think on these things, and then you do them. That is the proper order, is it not? Think and do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There was a eulogy that was pronounced by Martin Luther for a Mr. Nicholas Hausmann, and he stated simply this: what we preach, he lives. And that was his concluding statement. Whatsoever things are true, these things which ye have heard and seen, you do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's read verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath bloomed again, wherein you are also caring, but ye lacked opportunity. You might remember that the very real reason that this letter was sent and returned to these saints was because he was being thankful to them. As far as we know, throughout the whole of the New Testament, Paul being the mighty man that he was for the Lord, we only read of one local assembly that ever sent a cent to the Apostle Paul. We know who it was. It was Philippi. And Paul, having gone out on his missionary journeys, traveled, worked by the sweat of his own face, worked with his hands, built tents, whatever the needs were, he had been out there working for the Lord Jesus in the gospel. And finally, in bondage, he goes to Rome, and tied, chained to a Roman soldier, these saints, their fruit blooms again, and they find out where he is, and they think of him, and they send by the hand of Epaphroditus a little gift that's borne out to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, thank you. These brothers and sisters here in Philippi, it says that their thoughts regarding him, their fruit, their gift, had bloomed again. It's not that that they didn't always want to give to him. It's not that they didn't have a giving heart, but somehow the coldness of winter had pushed the sap beneath a little bit, and there wasn't any fruit that was going to be coming out. It was still there. It was still coursing, but there came a point in time when Fargo saw its springtime, and it bloomed again, and the thoughts of the givingness of the Lord Jesus Christ came back to their own hearts because they'd practiced this verse 8. The language of love is giving. And you can trace your New Testament through it in almost every situation. Wherever you find love, what do you find? For God so loved the world that he gave. My Lord Jesus Christ, he loved me, says Paul, and he gave himself for me. And as their minds were placed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were practicing this, as Paul had done, in giving his life for other believers. They now wanted to give a little bit too out of love, because they saw the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. and it bloomed again. It was fresh again. And they offered to Paul a gift. It hath flourished again. You were always caring, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, standing ready and always content. Is that a hard thing to do? Last evening, some of us were sitting around talking, and there was a good example that was given of a father that he was trying to teach his children what it meant to have enough. And all of their glasses were sitting around on the table, teaching them contentment. And he took his glass of water, set it before him, and then said, "But I'd like more." And one by one, he took each one of his children's glasses, and pretty soon he had a whole bunch of them. But what do you do with a whole bunch of glasses? If you have one glass filled full, that's all you really need. And he handed them back out again, and they all realized that one glass was just enough. There's a danger in having too much. It's awful hard to carry a full glass. When you're trying to reach up on your own heights of pride, it's very easy to stumble and to spill an awful lot. It's just as hard, I believe, to abound with the good things, maybe of this world, quote-unquote good things, as it is to suffer want. Not that I speak in respect of want, in verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound, or how to run over is the little rendering of that. And my mind goes back to Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he says, I want you to know at the end of my life, and I believe this, that perhaps David wrote this psalm at the very end of his life with one foot on the bulwarks of heaven and one still down on the earth. And as he looks back over his life, he could say from day one to the last day, "The Lord has been my shepherd, and I have never, ever wanted for one thing." And he goes on to say later on in that psalm, "In fact, my cup runs over." And it's just a few psalms before that, in Psalm 16, verse 5, where he rejoices in this, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." He says, "Lord, I have you. What else could I want? I am a man beyond the reach of want for time and for all of eternity." When I have a little bit of a need and I need to dip my cup into the oceans of God's goodness, you soon find out that the oceans of God's goodness have no boundaries and no shoreline and no depth. And you'll never do anything to decrease the height of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man beyond the reach of want, he says, "I'm content. I'm content." We've gone from love to joy to peace and then to long suffering in a certain sense. In verse 12, he says, "I do know how to run over. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound," and listen, "and to suffer need." Love suffers long and is kind. And he knew what it was to suffer for the saints of the Lord. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see the things that the Apostle Paul went through because he loved them. Without food, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, he suffered long for these believers, and he loved these saints in Philippi. "I know how to abound. I know how to be abased, but in all things I am content." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have nobly or well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." And I think you would tell us this: stand thankful, brothers and sisters, for what the Lord has done for you. I want to give you an example of what it means, how it means to say thanks. It's not easy to say thank you. Is that true? First of all, it's just hard because of our pride to recognize that somebody else did something for us that we need to be thankful for. That's fairly hard. Sometimes we say it too often and it no longer carries any meaning. I suppose that could be a danger. It's very hard to say thank you meant from the heart. And the apostle says to this church that had given to them, he says, thank you. And it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. The Lord is righteous to reward those that give. Look at the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ that he received when he gave his own life on Calvary. We say, well, we're not much. But the Lord Jesus didn't think it that way. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And at the end of Jude, look at all of these people, impeccable, perfect, faultless before your eternal glory. The Lord rejoices in us, brothers and sisters. I am thankful for the goodness of the Lord and his grace and his kindness toward us. I want you to abound in thanksgiving. That phrase was brought up back in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And then on down, In verse 6, be careful, be anxious, and not one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. Let me remind you what it's like, says Paul, and I'll give you a good example of it. I'm thankful to the Lord ultimately, yes, because I can do all things through him that strengthens me, and in him I am content, and in him I abound, but I want to thank you too. Don't you wonder what it would have been like if these two women or any other man in that local assembly that had this same spirit could have learned to be thankful for every other saint in that local assembly? Are you thankful for each person in this body? Are you thankful, honestly thankful to the Lord for giving them as a person, as a part of this local body of believers? Learn to be thankful. With thanksgiving, Lord, I thank you for all things, even if it's a monetary gift that is dust and ashes and one day is going to go away. I need to learn to be thankful. But I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor. It probably was just a little bundle of money. But Paul didn't see it that way. He says it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. I was at a camp not too long ago. I won't mention the person's name. I asked him about his shirt at lunchtime. I said, that's really a nice shirt. I know another person like this that you never make a statement like that. We were talking about him last night. I said, that's really a nice shirt. Guess what? The next morning, washed, ironed, folded on my bed in my cabin was the shirt. I thought to myself, well, that's very kind. This same brother, just not long after that, he said, I'm going to the grocery store. Do you need anything at all? I said, you know, I can't really think that I need much. Actually, I forgot some soap. He might have recognized that, but he asked me anyway. I've forgotten some soap. So if you happen to be there and pick up a bar of soap, that'd be fine. 50-cent bar of soap, something like that. So he went to the grocery store. He comes back, not with a bar of soap, but one of those containers that you push down on the top. But this is what really caught my attention. Along with that, he brought some hand cream. I thought to myself, this is a brother that really cares for the saints and really thinks about the saints. If somebody wanted a bar of soap, I might have been kind enough to go find them one. But to take that step further and say, okay, this person is going to wash his hands, and they might be a little bit chapped, and so we'll go ahead and give him a little bit of hand cream, too. I said, what an example is that of the givingness of the saints? How often do we look around looking for things to be thankful for and other believers to be thankful for and looking for things to give in kindness out of their need? And not just to give their need, but to go one step beyond that and to think about what they may desire. Learning how to be thankful. I have all in abound. And I have received of Epaphroditus your gift, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. We have to read through the rest of the chapter. It says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. No glory is due anywhere else but unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father in heaven. That's where the glory is due. My God shall supply all your need. Just think about that phrase for a minute. All your need. Be caring for nothing. Cast all your care on the Lord Jesus because he cares for you. And he is going to supply all your need. What kind of an exchange is that? The Lord Jesus says this, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you will give me all of your care, you know what I'll do? I'll give you all your need. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. The Apostle John pulls back the veil and takes a little look at that city that comes down out of the heavens. Who knows the vast expanse of the heavens? And he says, do you know the foundations are made of jewels, and the street singular is made of gold, and the gates are of pearl? Do you have any idea of the depth of the riches of the glory of God? You know, the amazing thing to me is this, that God has a much higher concept of true riches than I do. And I think, Lord, this is what I need to be rich. Not just in this world, but this is what I need to be rich as a believer in the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, I have something better, exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. God, in his omnipotence, cannot think of anything else. And in his omniscience, cannot think of anything else to give you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than what he's already given you. Because Ephesians says this, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All glory be unto God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. We know that Luke was with him very likely. Aristarchus, Epaphroditus evidently had come and he was now with him. He calls for John Mark. He says, John Mark, you are now profitable to me. Another one who had been with him was Demas. There are two places later on. I believe one is in Timothy, and I forget where the other one is, but three men are mentioned in turn, and they are these men, Demas, John Mark, and Luke. They send their greetings also. Do you recall what happened to Demas? He was a bright flame when he started out. He loved the Lord. He worked for the Lord. He stood beside Paul. But he says later on, does the Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There was Demas. Next came John Mark. John Mark came supposedly from a Christian home. There was a lot of prayers that went up from his home in the book of Acts. He went out with his uncle Barnabas to the mission field. He thought as a young person, this is what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to head out. And he got out on the mission field and he found out, ooh, this is tough. We don't for sure know the situation, but things evidently got hard. And he went back home to mommy in Jerusalem. And he left. And Paul says, Barnabas, if we go on another missionary journey, it's not profitable that we take this man, John Mark. A lot of us are in that kind of a situation. We thank the Lord for the Christian homes that we've been brought up in. We thank the Lord for that. But we go out sometimes into the fray and into the work, and things are awful hard, and we have to retreat. But the Lord allows that, you know? And later on, John Mark, he didn't just fall back and just disappear out of the Scriptures. Instead, he went back, and I'm sure he set once again his foundations. And he began to discern the Lord Jesus and to think upon the things of him and to be built up in the Word of God and to be strengthened in the nurture and the admonition of the Word. And finally, Paul says, you bring John Mark because he is profitable to me. So opposite from Demas. He didn't start out very well. But in the end, he stood faithful. But that third man, Luke, dear Dr. Luke,